Welcome to the Crosslands Church podcast. Our mission, to help you experience the life with God you've been missing. And now, a message for you.
We've been talking about spiritual gifts. God has given gifts to his church to build up his church, to build his church into maturity. And I've broken it down into groups. If you've been tracking with us, we've talked about the professing gifts, the practical gifts, the power gifts. Just as a reminder, these are sort of arbitrary groups. Scripture does not break them up this way. I've broken up this way so that we don't have a single message that's like 8 hours long. So we can break them up and talk about it in a meaningful way. I'm going to try not to speak as long as I have for the past few weeks, because last week I was told I went 50 minutes, which is a really long time. So today we're going to finish off with what I'm calling the positional gifts. Now this is a little bit of a different one, because most of the stuff we've talked about has come out of Paul's letter to the Corinthians, the first one, 1 Corinthians. This is based on Ephesians. And I want to start today by reading a passage from Ephesians. It's somewhat lengthy. It's Ephesians 4, 7 to 13. And it says this: He, talking about God, has given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. That is why the scriptures say, when he ascended to the heights, he led a crowd of captives and gave gifts to his people. Just want to interject that there's a contrast to the way leadership tended to work in that culture, because leaders would receive gifts. They would dispense blessings to other people, but they would start by receiving gifts. They wouldn't start by giving gifts. And in this case, Jesus shows the opposite. Paul goes on. Notice that it says he ascended. This clearly means that Christ also descended to our lowly world. And the same one who descended is the one who ascended higher than all the heavens, so he might fill the entire universe with himself. Now, these are the gifts Christ gave to the church. This is what we're talking about, the gifts that God gives to the church. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. The reason I've broken these up away from the others is because all the other gifts we've talked about are gifts to people to build up the church. In this case, it's different. These are gifts for the church, but the gifts themselves are people. So the five things that are listed here, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and the teachers, these are people that are gifts to the church. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to talk about these one at a time. I'm going to start with apostle. Now, this is probably the most controversial. And at its basic level, it just means somebody that is sent. People say, well, there were 12 apostles, and after that, no more, which kind of begs the question, why is Paul writing this? Some people say it's just men, so only certain people can be in certain kinds of leaderships, but there are other apostles. Paul himself claims to be an apostle, somebody who was sent by God with a specific mission. 1 Corinthians 15:7 talks about the basic message of the good news of Jesus was spread to the first witnesses, to the 12, and then it says, and to all the apostles. So the 12 were a subset of all the apostles. Romans 16, there's an apostle mentioned, somebody who was esteemed among all the apostles, and the name is Junia. That's a feminine name. So there was a woman specifically mentioned in Scripture who was an apostle. And then the very first person who was sent with the post-resurrection message of Jesus, the message that Jesus had risen from the dead, person sent to actually tell his apostles, was a woman, Mary Magdalene, the first apostle in a general sense. There are some people who say, well, there was an apostolic age when the first witnesses, they required miracles and all those other things to confirm their message, but after they died off, apostles are no longer a thing. But the reality is that is not in Scripture. Scripture does not say that. So what we do when we say that is we're actually imposing an interpretation on top of the Scripture. Neither does it say that apostles will come to an end. So generally speaking, there's no reason to believe that this position, this gift to the church, is not still in operation. Now, some people are uncomfortable when somebody says, well, I'm an apostle. You know, people would say, you know, my title is Pastor Fred. Somebody else says, my name is Apostle, whatever. And I get that discomfort, because it sounds like that they're claiming something that maybe we don't have the right to claim. The reality is that my discomfort with that is more of an emotional discomfort. I can't rationally say that is wrong to do that. And we're going to talk a little bit about titles and roles later on. Now, it's tricky to define apostle. What actually is an apostle? We've talked about God has given these. There were a bunch, men and women, more than just 12. But what is it? What is it? A lot of people have said that apostle is an entrepreneur, somebody that starts something in sort of virgin territory, or somebody that starts a new enterprise to reach people that have never before been reached by the church, whether it's somebody in another culture that's been untouched by the gospel, or somebody in a certain category arena in our culture, like say the business community or whatever. I remember there was a position paper in our denomination some years ago, and this was when the controversy was sort of at its height. People were saying, you know, the church is not operating properly unless all five of these are specifically recognized in an operation. And the position paper said that really an apostle is a church planter. Now, the problem I have with that is what happens when the church is planted? Then the person who is an apostle now shifts to pastor. And it doesn't really resonate with me. So it is really tricky to define. My sense of apostle, and this is having done a lot of reading about this, is that an apostle is somebody with specific leadership gifts. We're talking about somebody that can communicate vision, that can inspire people to do something new. And the reason why I say that is because that leadership capability is not implied in any of the other four. So leadership is necessary in the church, and it's the apostle that seems to carry that leadership capability and leadership role. So it's not really a complicated thing. It's not really a spooky thing. It's not something we have to be careful of. We really know that leadership is essential. And so I believe that the apostle is that first role to lead, to establish new vision, to get people moving, to generate momentum for something new to happen. That's the apostle. The second one is prophet. Now, a lot of clarification is necessary here because we've already talked about prophet. We've already talked about that the church is a prophetic community. A church is a community that bears witness to Jesus, speaking God's words to one another and to the community. And then within the community, there's that specific gift of prophecy, the capability of speaking God's words, which can be a catch-all. You can break that up into exhortation, encouragement, and word of wisdom, word of knowledge, all of that other stuff. Even speaking in tongues could be considered a subcategory of prophecy. But this is talking about a person with a leadership gift of prophecy. This is a role, speaking God's words, giving direction, exhortation, correction from a leadership role. Again, to build up the church. We're going to talk about that a little bit later. Now, people are uncomfortable with this too because there are prophets in the Old Testament that operate quite differently from a New Testament role. In the Old Testament, the nation of Israel, which is a theocracy. It was God's people ruled by God, but it was ruled through three mechanisms. It was like a tripod of leadership. The United States claims to have this kind of leadership right now, where they have, you know, the executive branch, the judicial branch, and the legislative branch, and all those three are supposed to be checks and balances for one another by which the nation is supposed to move forward appropriately. In the Old Testament, you would have the monarchy, so the king, you'd have the priesthood, which would be the religious leaders, but you would have the prophet would be sort of an outside role that would call the other two to account when they would go wrong. And they were accountable only to God himself. And I know that there are people today that would say, well, I have a prophetic role. I'm not accountable to anybody. I'm there to criticize. I mean, to challenge and to correct. And I find that most of the time when people claim that, they tend to be critics and they tend to be sort of interdependent. We've talked a fair amount that the gifts are given interdependently. And so that's where there's a difference here, that the New Testament context, even the prophet is interdependent. There's a necessity for humility amongst one another because we are all gifted by Christ. I don't want to say on an equal basis because I don't want to imply that everybody gets an equal level of gifting. I could never make that claim. But the reality is that there is no one person above one another. There's no person that's outside accountability. We all need to be humble, considering others better than ourselves and acting in our gifts in that way. In Acts 13, talks about the first church, the first leadership center that was planted outside Jerusalem. It was in a non-Jewish city called Antioch, which was, you know, a few hundred miles north of Jerusalem in what would be, you know, Syria today or something like that. And it says in Acts 13 that in that church there were prophets and teachers, implying that this was necessary for the formation of the church. So you have prophets speaking God's word and teachers sort of explain it. One of our theologians in our denomination, in the PEOC, says this, and he's talking specifically about the book of Ephesians here. He says, the pairing of apostles and prophets occurs three times in Ephesians. In Ephesians 2 and 3, this pairing refers to the historical foundation of the church. So what he's saying is that the church is founded on the first two leadership gifts. Apostles, those people that start new things, and prophets, the ones who speak God's words. He says the church then required these foundational roles and other ministries would build on these. In that sense, apostles and prophets are historically prioritized. That means that those two come first. So when Paul mentions apostles and prophets again here at Ephesians 4, what we've just read, we would not have reason to think again that he intends this pairing to refer to this. Would we not have reason to think he intends this pairing to refer to the historical foundation of the church? I don't see why not. He's saying that even here, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, he's saying these two come first and the rest build on that. So keeping in mind that Paul's scope in Ephesians is not focused on the local but universal church. Okay, so it's not just individual churches. He says this pairing along with the ministry roles that build on the apostles and prophets, that is the evangelists, pastors, and teachers, it makes sense. The ascended Jesus gives the gifts of roles that help found and continue to build the church in an ongoing way. I think that's all that Paul is saying. Evangelists, pastors, and teachers can't function without the foundation of the apostles and prophets. So what he's saying, those two come first, and the rest they build on what the apostles and prophets. And he's also talking about, so historically in the universal church, without the apostles and prophets, we would have nothing to build on. So the prophet is the one that works alongside the apostle to speak God's words, give direction, correction. Moving through this real quick, but maybe if we're lucky, we finish on time today. I want to move on today to the evangelist. So this is basically somebody who welcomes others into the family of God. The word evangelist comes from the words good news. In the cultural context when this was written, somebody who shared good news, the word good news was actually used to spread the news of a new Roman emperor being crowned. Because a new Roman emperor being crowned was supposed to indicate that the Roman Empire was growing, that peace was being maintained. And in this context where the good news is applied to Jesus, this is in sharp contrast to that of Caesar. The good news of Jesus subverts the Caesar message and fulfills the prophecies of the Old Testament that said, there's good news. God is coming to revisit his people. He's going to come once again to live with his people and restore them. And so the implicit understanding of good news is that it demands a response. So if the announcement of a new Caesar is being announced, the response that is demanded is show allegiance to Caesar. But the same is true of Jesus. If Jesus, the crucified and resurrected Messiah, is the Lord, this is good news for all kinds of reasons because it subverts the injustices of the world. He demands our allegiance. And an evangelist, somebody who shares this good news, is somebody that is capable of expressing this in a culturally understood way that elicits people's allegiance to Jesus. Very simply, people become followers of Jesus for the first time through the work of an evangelist. In my teen years, I attended a church in Toronto, and the senior pastor there, now this is where titles get misleading, his capability was evangelism, not pastoring. And we'll talk about what pastoring is in a minute. We saw people come to Jesus every week, and I'm talking like two or three people a week, all year long, Sunday morning service, Sunday night service, He could explain this gospel message. He would communicate the good news of Jesus, and he did it so often that I could almost do it word for word. But I could say the exact same thing and wouldn't necessarily get the results he did because that was his gift. He had the gift of evangelism. We have to be careful with something like evangelism because we say, well, I don't have that gift, so I don't have to do it. Let's let the people that are good at it do it, and I don't have to do it. When Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5, he says, do the work of an evangelist. There's no indication that Timothy had a gift of evangelism, but we are all still required to do the work of an evangelist. And it doesn't mean we have to close the deal every time. We're all participating in the process, whether we're sowing seed, nurturing the ground, or actually have the pleasure, the privilege of actually ushering somebody into the family of God. We're all participating together in this. It's like when we talked about spiritual gifts earlier, if it's not a gift, it might be a discipline. So we all have a part to play in the evangelism of the church as a whole, sharing the good news and seeing people welcomed into the family of God. So evangelism is the job of the church as a whole, but we all have a part to play. Whether you're inviting somebody to a service, you're inviting somebody to Alpha, sharing the stream, sharing your story with somebody, or even giving, sort of closing that deal. Are you ready to follow Jesus? Are you ready to give your life to him? So that's evangelism. The next one is pastor, and there's confusion here because what we've done with the word pastor, we've made it the title of a position rather than a reflection of the gift that's described. So I've already mentioned the church that I grew up in my teen years. The pastor's name was Pastor McFarland. He was not a pastor in a biblical way. He was an evangelist. But because we've made it a title, we both expect, we sort of blur the meanings of what that leadership is. And we also expect people that are not gifted in pastoring to be pastors. Excuse me. So what is a pastor? I had a youth member years ago when I was still doing youth ministry here, and she dropped this line to me one time. She was not from a Christian background at all. Like, I mean, zero Christian background. And she said to me a couple of times, I consider you to be my pastor. She said pasture, not pastor. And I thought that was kind of funny. I didn't correct her because I didn't want to embarrass her. But the reality is that pastor and pasture are actually two very related languages, because the word pastor actually means shepherd, somebody who watches sheep in a pasture. They both come from the same root. This is somebody who cares for people. In our culture, in the West, we see the pastor or the shepherd as somebody who has a flock of like 300 sheep. They use dogs. They drive the sheep before them. In the Middle East culture, it wouldn't be like that. Flocks would be much smaller. They would be intimately familiar with each one of the sheep. In John 10, the first 10 chapters, 10 verses, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. I call them by name. And that's not just an illustration of God has infinite knowledge, so he knows each one of our names. It's an illustration of the care that a shepherd would have, and he would know each one of his sheep. He would recognize if one was in distress. He would recognize if one was wandering off. He would recognize when they were healthy, because he would have a very close relationship with them, because the flocks were not massive. They were not driven by dogs. They were led by the shepherd. So that's sort of the model there. I read recently, somebody was in one of those church blogs, the person would say that in all of our emphasis on leadership in the church, and over the past 10, 15, 20 years, there has been a strong emphasis on leadership, which I see it more in that apostle sort of leadership vein. They said that caring for people has sometimes fallen off. It's all leadership, 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 and it's not caring for people. The reality is that within the church, caring for people has to happen. If all of the caring for people is done by the pastor, then either people are not going to be cared for very well, or the church is limited to a size of about 200. So we need to see these gifts in operation. But pastor, the gift of pastor, does not just mean paid staff. It means that people need to be cared for by somebody with this gift within the church. The larger the church, the more of those people you need. So we have to be careful that we don't blur those, you know, the leadership and pastor are not necessarily the same thing. That's where you have the challenge of size and structure. And many times when a church grows, it grows up to that level where there's about 200 people. Everybody's real happy with the care they're getting from the pastor, especially if the pastor is a really good one. But once it grows past that, people start feeling like, well, my pastor's not caring for me anymore. What happened? Because the church becomes too big for the pastor to adequately care for everybody. And as a result, some people, some pastors and some churches refuse to grow beyond 200, which is fine for them. That's not the vision that we have for Crossings Church, because the reality is that the bigger the church, if it's done correctly, the greater the scope of ministry. So in order to accomplish correct pastoring, there have to be people that are pastors that are caring for people within the congregation, regardless of if they have the title or if they're paid for it. So that's how pastoring works. The last one is teacher. And some people would argue, and this has been debated for years, maybe centuries, that pastor and teacher are actually two descriptions of the same thing. And the reason they say that is because the grammar in the Greek might imply that. So it's almost like, you know, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. And I think that could be true, but in my experience, I see people that are good teachers that are not necessarily solid pastors, and vice versa. So I'm not sure that you could make a real hard argument for that. In fact, I would say for myself, my bent is far more strong to teaching than it is for pastoring. So I'm not sure that I would buy that they're the exact same thing. We have to be careful with teacher, like we have to be careful with all of them, because we have a sense of what we know what it is, and yet that's informed by our culture. A teacher in first century Middle Eastern culture was not the way a teacher operates today. So we've been informed by Greek culture, where it's the academy instead of the synagogue. So in the synagogue, everybody sits in a circle, and it's far more conversation-based, whereas it's in the academy, it's one teacher and everybody faces that teacher. Well, that's what we do on Sunday morning. One person teaches, everybody faces them. And we understand what a teacher is in our classroom context, same thing. Generally speaking, all the students face the front where the teacher stands and dispenses information. And we fall into the trap of believing that teaching in a church context is about dispensing and receiving information. It's not. In a biblical context, a teacher would have been known as a rabbi, and a rabbi would teach seated, and so you'll see in Scripture how many times it says Jesus sat down to teach, but then the people he was teaching would sit at his feet. Now this is, it's not a huge deal, but we see this demonstrated in Scripture when Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus and her sister's upset that she's not helping with the housework, right? And the reality, it wasn't that she wasn't doing anything, is that she was taking on the role of a disciple, which in that patriarchal culture was reserved for men. Women could not be disciples of a rabbi, and yet she was acting like a disciple sitting at Jesus' feet. In fact, Jesus would have been sitting in the front room, which would have been considered the male domain, and the women's domain was back in the back of the home, the hearth, the kitchen, the heart of the home. And I know in our sort of anachronistic way of looking at that, we think, oh, I guess you're just saying back then women belonged in the kitchen. No, it wasn't as simple as that, because men were not allowed in the kitchen. But here she was in the front room, the domain of men, breaking the societal norms to become a disciple. And so that's what it meant to sit at the feet of somebody, to learn from them. Paul says, he makes the claim, I sat at the feet of Gamaliel, who was one of the most respected rabbis of the time, very well known. And so he's saying, I was a student of this rabbi. But a student of a rabbi, a disciple, was also called to follow them. When Jesus calls somebody to follow them, he's saying, follow me, I will be your rabbi, I will teach you. One of the phrases that they would use would be something like, I will follow in your footsteps, may the dust of your feet fall on my feet. In other words, they would follow so closely behind the rabbi, they're not just listening to their words, they're imitating what they do. Paul says this when he says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. We're very uncomfortable with that with our inner culture, because we believe, again, that teaching is just giving information rather than imitating what I do. It's more like an apprenticeship than it is a classroom. Watch what I do, do what I do. And I don't know if we're afraid of people getting too like the lack of humility or whatever, but how do people follow Jesus if they're not taught not just what to know, but how to live, what to do? In fact, Jesus says among his last words, he says, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey, to do all the commands I've given you. He doesn't say, teach them information about me. He says, teach them to do the commands, because that's what teaching is in a biblical role. And so we've covered basically, quite quickly, the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher. And these are gifts that God has given. And the question might come up, can you have more than one of these? I think experience says yes, much like personality types. These gifts, you could have two in one person or even three. Paul says in 2 Timothy 1:11, he says, God chose me to be a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of this good news. He's claiming three different things. Preacher, which would be the evangelist, right? Sharing the good news. An apostle, somebody who starts a new work, and a teacher. So I believe it's possible for one person to have like a package. Now, why do we have this? I remember in my teen years when I was growing up in that church where Pastor McFarland was an evangelist, he told a lot of stories, and he would give this illustration one time that many times the church operates like an NBA basketball game in which you have 10 people desperately in need of rest being watched by 20,000 people desperately in need of exercise. And the purpose of these five gifts is not so people can come to church services and the leaders, the pastors, the apostles, the evangelists, the pastor, or the, I already said that one, the prophets and the teachers do all the work. Scripture says it's so they can train and mature the people of the work to be effective, to be the church and fulfill its mandate. So those leadership gifts are not to do the work, but to train people to do the work, to show the way, to lead the way, to demonstrate, so people can follow in their footsteps. People can imitate them as they imitate Christ. This is what brings the church to maturity. This is what brings the church to unity. When the church is operating all together with those five different categories of leadership, however they are dispersed. And so where does that leave us today? it leaves us, you basically kind of have three options. You're either passive and inactive. You watch the live stream, you show up on a Sunday morning, you watch the worship, maybe participate, and you listen to the sermon, you go home and you do your thing. Or you could be participating and engaged. This is following in the footsteps, imitating, finding out what it is to follow Jesus and living it out. And then you can get to the point where you're actually practicing and leading, where you're saying to somebody else, imitate me as I follow Christ. You may disciple somebody from being a not follower of Jesus to being fully included in God's family and showing them how to live, showing them how to read their Bible, showing them how to pray, showing them how to share their faith, showing them how to serve, showing them how to give. That's how this whole thing works. And so as we come to the end of the series, this is the goal, that the whole church would be active in its gifts. The whole church would be led effectively. The whole church would be active effectively. The whole church would be pursuing its mission. At Crosslands, our church is to help people, our mission for the church is to help people experience the life with God they've been missing. And we got a lot of work to do. There's a lot of people that really, really need Jesus. There are people that are spiritually destitute. They're anxious. They're not at peace. They have no hope. And our job is to become increasingly united and increasingly reach those people that have no hope without God. They need to experience God. So we continue to pursue Him in relationship, but we also continue to bring other people along. And maybe you're one of those today. You don't have hope. You don't know what you're doing. You don't know where you're going to be next year. You don't know where you're going to be for eternity. What do? You have to put your trust in Jesus, become a follower of Jesus. How do you do that? It's as easy as ABC. Well, I lied. It's as simple as ABC. It's not easy, because the things that are most meaningful in life, the things that matter most, are rarely easy. Following Jesus is difficult. It means putting away our own agendas, our own desires, and adopting His, because the life He has for you is the best life you could possibly live. So it's as simple as ABC. A, admit your need for God. God loves you. God wants to have an intimate relationship with you, both now and forever. He has the peace and the hope and the joy that you need to survive and thrive in this life. And so that's the B. Believe that that's true. Jesus, through His death and resurrection, somehow made access to a relationship with God for us. He was able to put to death the effects of death through His own death, so that ultimately we are no longer harmed by it. Our greatest enemies, whether it's our own self-destructive nature, whether it's a spiritual enemy, or whether it's death itself, have been conquered by Jesus. And then C is commit. Commit your life to Him. You can't keep living your old life and His life at the same time. You throw in completely, go all in with Jesus. And if that's something that you have never done before, I would encourage you that the life you always wanted, the experience of God that you have missed, is available for you. If you want to take the first step in that, I would encourage you to pray a prayer, something like this. Father, I admit that what I'm doing is not good enough. I want the life that you've offered to me. I'm going to say no to my old life and accept the life that you have. Pray something like that. Finish it off with amen. That's how we finish prayer, so that we know that it's the end. But then start reading your Bible. Get a Bible. You can read it on an app on your smart device or your computer if you don't have a paper copy. Attend a local church. Right now, you're not attending in person. You're attending on live streams. You're welcome to participate with us. You're welcome to journey with us as we all strive to follow Jesus together. But if you do, I want you to connect with us. The easiest, best way to connect is go to crosslands.live and click the Follow Jesus button. Because when we strive to follow Jesus, this is not something we can do alone. We do this together because we require one another to move forward. We are called together to be the body of Christ, a body that we belong to, where we are included, where we are loved, and we are accepted. So I would encourage you to do that. We'd love to have you join us. I do want to close in prayer, but we're going to try something new today. We've never tried it before. Somebody in our church made this request, and there's one thing that people are missing at Crosslands Church, and we're hearing that, we're feeling it, and that is seeing one another on a Sunday morning. All you see is us, just the four of us, and I know that you probably think we're really nice to look at, but there's probably a lot of people you're missing. And so what we're going to do is we're going to open up a Zoom meeting as soon as the service is done. This is totally optional. If you want to jump in and just say hi to people, right? No pressure. It's not a prayer meeting. Although, if you want to pray with people, sure, go ahead. Just connect and maybe say hi to people that you haven't seen for a couple of months since we haven't had services in person. So Claudette is going to post a link to a Zoom meeting in the YouTube chat. And this meeting, we're going to run it just for half an hour. The reason we're doing this sort of last minute is to avoid people Zoom bombing us. So if we had posted it before and it's sort of out there, then people will jump in and they're sort of just there to disrupt. So what we're going to do is we're going to have this posted so that you can jump in sort of at your earliest convenience. Maybe you can spend some time in prayer. We're going to have this open just for half an hour because, again, we don't want somebody Zoom bombing us. And if we've never done this before. So if somebody comes in and disrupts, we're just going to shut it down. Just so you know, like if there's disruption or if there's anything that inappropriate that's being screen shared or said or overpowering people, then we're just going to shut it down. We're going to try it for today. Give people the opportunity just to connect with one. Just say hi. See the faces of the people that you've missed. So we'll keep this open for half an hour as soon as Claudette opens it up. And I'm going to close in prayer. You know what I forgot? I forgot text messages. I got some. So bear with me. Let's see what I got. Oh wow. Take as long as you need, Fred. These are great messages. Easy for you to say. Everybody else has to listen to it. Okay, so here's a definition that somebody's offering from dictionary.com for apostle. The first or best known Christian missionary in any region or country. Yeah, but that's an English definition of an English word. If you really want biblical definitions, you have to look at the Bible, like in the original languages. So you have to be careful sometimes with English definitions. So here's another one. Among the Jews of the Christian epoch, a title borne by persons sent on foreign missions. And again, maybe, I'm not sure that the writer of Ephesians, which is most likely Paul, has that in mind when he's saying apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Just have to be careful with that. Great stuff, Pastor Fred. Are you familiar with Alan Hirsch and his APEST material? I'm somewhat familiar with Alan Hirsch. I read one of his books. Shoot, what was it? I think it was And. The book was called And. And it's funny because I made that announcement about Connie Jacob earlier, and Connie Jacob, I think, is friends with Alan Hirsch. Alan Hirsch has written some really good stuff. Thanks for sharing that, but I'm not familiar with his APEST material, APEST or whatever. I'm guessing APEST stands for Apostles, Prophets, Evangelists, something and teacher. I don't know. Shepherd, I'm really smart. Took me a while. Okay, evangelist and prophet sound like the same thing in different words. Could you expand on the difference? Yeah, prophet isn't specifically tied to sharing the good news. So evangelist is specifically tied to sharing the good news. So that's exactly what that difference is. An evangelist isn't necessarily in the moment getting a message from God. So I believe this is the message that God has right now for an individual or the body or in a leadership capacity for the church. And an evangelist is more directed outside the church in the community, whereas a prophet is more internal. I hope that clarifies that. I will say also, I don't know if I had this in my notes, an evangelist has come to mean, in our particular church tradition, a traveling preacher who preaches revival services. That's not what it says in Scripture, okay? It's almost like we've made pastor a title, we've made evangelist a title, but that's not really an appropriate understanding of what the word means. So, yeah, I hope that answers your question. Okay, I announced the Zoom meeting thing. Want to give you a reminder, tomorrow night, 7:30, sign up on crosses.live for the parenting seminar put on by Connie Jacob. I plan to be there. And let's close in prayer. When we're done the service, we keep the stream running for a while with music, and I would encourage you to pray, and specifically today, pray for an understanding, an affirmation of your gift and role in the church. And pray that God, if it's not clear to you, pray that today He would make it clear to you. You can always, we've mentioned this in the past, you can engage with friends that are mature followers of Jesus and ask for affirmation of confirmation of that. But God has something for you to do in the church. It may not be active at this immediate time. It might be. There may be ways, but it might be active. Might be active while we're on, you know, self-isolation and all that other stuff. But you need to know what it is. You need to commit yourself to that so we can move forward as the body of Christ in maturity. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you have a solution for the world, and you've invited us into your solution for the world. And we commit to following you. We commit to finding and activating and walking in the gifts that you have given us so that the mission of the church can go forward and people can come to you. People without hope can find hope. People without that real life, without real thriving, can find it in you. Father, help us to do our part to make that happen as we continue on in this crisis, as the days are going on and the numbers are still going up and the curve is still not flattening the way we want. Father, I pray that you'd continue to give wisdom to our government leaders, to John Taylor, our mayor in Newmarket, to Doug Ford, to Justin Trudeau. I pray for effectiveness and safety for our first responders, for our healthcare workers who are, it can be scary for them, coming home to their own families and not knowing if they're carrying something that could infect their families. For those who are at greater risk, that are immune compromised or older, Father, I pray for protection. I pray for hope and confidence in you. For those who are working on the front lines in our essential services, even in the grocery stores, Father, I pray that they would be on the receiving end of grace, that we see the odd videos of people being verbally abused. Father, I pray that you would put that to a stop. I pray for those who are working in the research field, that you would give wisdom and insight, that a vaccine would come sooner than expected. And Father, I pray for the economic situation of the world. Right now, we're getting real close to seeing the potential for huge famines going on in developing nations. And Father, I ask that that you would do what only you can do to reverse that. Father, I pray that you would build strength in those economies, particularly in developing nations where the resources are limited, particularly in terms of healthcare. Father, I ask for your hand to be on this whole situation, that in this, you would turn hearts to you, you would turn eyes to you, open our spiritual eyes and ears to see the opportunities where we can share your love, your hope, and your peace to others. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to the Crosslands Church podcast. Be sure to subscribe on iTunes or the Google Play Store so that it comes straight to your device. And to find out more about Crosslands Church, you can visit us at crosslands.ca. Join us next week for another message to help you experience the life with God you've been missing.